This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Gil Dierman and Lakeshore Christian Fellowship in TKK, South Carolina. For more information, visit us online at lakeshorecf.com.
If you'd like to turn in your Bible, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to begin right at the top in verse number 1. And then we're also going to go and we're going to look a little more in depth at three verses towards the end of the Bible in 1 Peter chapter 5. So 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 1 Peter chapter 5. Again, this is one of those words that it's been a personal thing between me and the Lord. But it's also been something that I've been praying over and watching over our church. And for those of you that are members of Lakeshore or regular attenders on your way to be members, then I'm going to talk to you this morning. I hope you can hear me kind of like a father, a dad saying, hey, look, can we just talk as a family for a little bit? I want to share some things that are pretty deep, things that I think are going to be a blessing and a strength to you. If you're not kind of cemented yet, then listen to this as a voice and some things pointing out in the Word of God, and perhaps they'll land in a very deep and a very important place in your heart as well. I want to look at how to be victorious. And when I say victorious, I don't just mean winning accomplishments. I mean full of joy, full of confidence, kind of have an excitement about life and an optimism. And we call that faith in the New Testament. But I want to talk about those things and how do you do that in the last days. And we're going to start off reading a passage that the Apostle Paul wrote to this young pastor, Timothy. And he's going to talk about what things are going to be happening in the last days. And I want to remind you, this is really not Paul. He's doing the writing, but this is really the Holy Spirit speaking or writing through Paul. So for us today, we can look back and realize this was over 2,000 years ago. The Holy Spirit is looking forward in time to the day and age that you and I are living. And he says, let me talk to you about those particular days, those particular time, that particular time frame, that season that you guys will be living in. And I believe we're in this somewhere. I don't know where, but we're at least 2,000 years closer or deeper than when this was first written. And everything that the Bible seems to indicate says we are really, really close to the Lord Jesus coming back. One thing I do want to say, and I may say it again later on in the message, is lots of Christians shy away from anything in the Bible that describes last day's events. And mostly because we're so prone to accentuate and to quickly receive the negatives. And we kind of gloss over the positives. And that's just as true more with some people than others. But it happens because of a beat up or a bruised expectation, a beat up or a bruised hope or a bruised optimism from living years on the earth and getting your hopes up only to see it not work out the way you thought. And so when we read about the good things in the Bible, we kind of wish it would happen. We say, but that would be great if it did happen. We're completely acknowledging the Bible says it. But to be able to really listen and receive that deeply, that takes a whole nother level of commitment, of faith, of renewing your mind that my observation is many Christians, I really want to say most Christians, just don't understand or aren't willing to lean in. But I want you to listen to this morning, and I want you to let it sink in. You may have read it before, you may have heard it before, you may have glossed over it and say, I don't want to get into that today, that's not what I need. But let me just remind you of this. Anytime that the Holy Spirit has something written for us, it's never to scare us. Never. Never, ever, ever. It's always to prepare us. It's always to help us to understand that God has provided strength and grace and courage and confidence that will overcome anything that will ever happen in the world. In short, the New Testament teaches because of what Jesus did, we can live a victorious life all the way up until the very last tick of the clock and Jesus takes us home. We can live a victorious life in spite of what's going on. And we should be. In fact, we won't. We'll look at just an action part of it today, but if you're reading the Bible, as it talks about the last days, again, it talks about some ugly stuff that's going to happen, and we're watching it. We're in the middle of it. But it also talks about this incredibly beautiful and strengthening and encouraging thing that happens for those people that are part of God's church that are willing to lean in. That's you and I. Can anybody say amen to that? Yeah, so we need to read it with that lens and say all that, that's what's going to be happening out there around us, but that's not me right there. And we're going to see that this morning. All right, so I'm just going to start reading. I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read for a good distance, but I just want you to hear what he's describing this morning, and then I have some comments, and we're going to look at 1 Peter 5. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. That's dangerous times. This is why. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Listen to this. Disobedient to parents. Now, that's not him kind of taking a side note and just pulling in, you know, something conveniently. What he's saying is this is not going to know generational bounds. All of this stuff, this perilous stuff, this is going to begin bleeding down into the other generations, so to the lower generations, until it becomes just the norm from the top to the bottom of society. He says they're going to be unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving slanderers. They're going to say stuff, and they will never apologize for it. It's not like they're going to get a hold of themselves and say, oh, man, I shouldn't have said that. No, that's not going to happen. Without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, or that means arrogant, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But listen to this. Here's an interesting summation to that particular section. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. So some of these people are going to be like, no, he's a good person. No, they're good moral people. Or they stand in places that represent righteousness or morality. But in their heart and in their actions is woven all of these things. And notice it goes on and says, and from such people turn away. Verse 6, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women. Now let me just say, and men too, loaded down with sins and led away by various lusts. So what they're saying is that this thought, these characteristics are going to creep right into your own living room, right into your own space, your own rhythms. And when they do, they're going to completely captivate people that are gullible, women, but men too. And the reason they're gullible is because they've got a lot of these same things going on in their life, and they don't want to stop living the way they're living. They just want different results. And so this whole mindset, well, hey, that's just the culture we live in. That's just the society, right? I mean, that's just the way of the world right now. And it's just going to completely capture them, so they're not even stopping to consider, I'm not sure that's really healthy. But notice verse 7 goes on and says, because of that, they're always learning but never able to come into the knowledge of the truth. Always got a new thing, a new article, a new Facebook posting, a new trend, a new something, and they're always got the new thing that's going to work for them, and they'll just keep trying and learning and exploring and adventurous. In fact, elsewhere the Bible says the appetite for new and exciting things just goes out of control to the point that people don't want the solid, meaty, this is what really works. They don't have an appetite for that anymore. Always learning, never coming into the knowledge of the truth. Verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. Let me just stop. Jannes and Jambres were the two prophets, evil prophets, cultish prophets, that when Moses came in and told Pharaoh, God sent me and said, let my people go, and he threw his staff down and it became a snake. Pharaoh calls his boys in, and they come, and they throw their staff down, and they become snakes too. Now, you can't stop reading the story from there, or you'll get this good versus evil thing that goes on. That's never the case. Moses' snake slithers over, eats their snake, and then comes back, and Moses picks it back up and becomes a staff again. Okay? And this is what the Bible's saying. Listen, in the last days, this is not just going to be character flaws. This is not just behavioral decline. This becomes very spiritual. There's a spiritual struggle that's going on, as real as the spiritual struggle that was happening when Moses performed this miracle of God to demonstrate that he was speaking on behalf of God, and these cultish priests came and seemed like they were performing the same miracle. But God helped them to see, no, that's trickery stuff. That's not a miracle. Let me show you what a miracle really looks like. So it goes on, and he says, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was, or just like Moses' snake swallowed up their snakes and then came back and became a staff. And Moses said, see, told you God sent me. That's the same thing that's going to happen before the last days are over. This will become really spiritual, and it'll seem like, wow, this is a power struggle. Who's going to win? Who's going to win? There is no who's going to win. Jesus already won. And so he goes on and he says in verse 10, but you, so now he says, I'm not talking about you guys, by the way. This is what's going to go on out there. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, affliction, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and here's a line you have to pull out, and out of them all, everybody say all. Not some of them, not the major ones, out of them all the Lord delivered me. See, just like he did in that confrontation of the priests and the power, just like all the stuff that's going on, God says, no, but you guys are different because you're carefully following doctrine. And you're living this out. No, the Bible says this. And you're living it out with perseverance, with patience, in spite of the persecution and all the craziness going on. And he says, and that's what happened to me, and you actually got to see it happen when I was in these places evangelizing. But he said, I want to remind you, the Lord delivered me out of every single one of them. It worked. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. So it's like we haven't seen anything yet. Deceiving and being deceived. But you, so not you, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing. This is a settled issue with us. We're not examining again. Well, I don't know. Maybe that's not what the Bible meant. No, we've studied it. We know what the Word of God says. It never changes. Things out there are changing on the hour. But the Word of God doesn't change. He says, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Theopneustos, straight out of God's mouth. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that it can limit our fun, so that it can kill the party, it can mess up our joy and kind of, lock us up. No. So that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Another translation says, thoroughly prepared and ready for the task at hand. So no matter what comes down the pipe in the world, the Bible says if we will stick to the Word of God, if we'll stay filled up and courageous and we'll walk in spite of everything going on out there, the Bible says it will equip us, it will resource, it will fill us up. So no matter what comes down the pipe, we're more than a match for it. And God will deliver us from every single one of them. Now, I want you to kind of hold on to that mindset, and let me just read a couple of verses in 1 Peter chapter 5. Then I'm going to make some comments, and we're going to go back and study a little bit deeper in two of these verses. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. This is verse 7. Verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. I'm going to get a little personal, maybe even a little bit out on the political branch, but this is not about politics. But I've been thinking about this over the last several months, especially going back over this and watching kind of what's unfolded as some of our top elected leaders have just embarrassed themselves, have embarrassed the integrity of our judicial system, the integrity of our nation, and they've done it in front of the world and the whole world, right on the middle, right on the stage. Many of them have done it without apology and continue to do it. Now, let me just stop and say again, I'm not talking about politics here. I'm talking about reasonable people being able to sit down and work through a process together without turning it into a circus, without pulling things so out of proportion in multiple directions because of other agendas, because of other considerations, and not just allowing truth to be truth. And as I'm watching this unfold day after day after day, I'm thinking about what the Holy Spirit forewarned us about 2,000 years ago. And he says, yeah, you haven't seen anything yet. Truth becomes irrelevant. People's opinions become the most important. What we can stage, what we can postulate. I'm going to say it again in case you missed it. This is not a political platform, a political agenda. I'm just talking about the way things process. I'm talking about what we hear in the media and what we're watching, and we're just seeing an abandonment for any restraint, an abandonment to be able to sit down and have a disciplined, intelligent conversation about anything and about how there is things going on in the world that is just dicing things up. And I've heard this expression so many times, almost ad nauseum. It's your truth. It's your truth. It's your truth. And I get that, you know, it's culturally acceptable, but the Bible talks about the truth. This might be your perception. I'm comfortable with that. This might be your kind of your experience. I get that. This might be, you know, what you're wrestling through right now. I'm fine with that. I don't want to marginalize it. I don't want to pretend those don't exist. But to say, well, that's your truth. No, there's only one truth. And the moment we become a society that cannot understand that there is a standard of truth laid down by the Word of God, and we will all adhere to that as we rally around looking for where the righteous lines are, boy, we're in some serious trouble, and that's exactly what the Holy Spirit said. But it's going to happen. I said it once before, but I'm going to say it again. God never writes anything to scare you. I know there's preachers that will often kind of preach hellfire and damnation, and they're dangling you over the fires, and I don't have any criticism for that except for to say that the Word of God comes from the other direction. It's honest. It's brutally honest. I mean, it'll just lay it and flay it open, but it's always with such love and such encouragement and such a warm inviting, but you can come into the shelter. You can come into the strength of the Lord, and you cannot have to deal with all that, because if we're reading it right, while it's true, we can't close our eyes. It's not going to do any good. The spirit of the Antichrist, don't get tangled up in end time prophecies and all the symbolism at this point. Just listen to what I'm saying. The spirit of anti-Jesus, who just has no taste, no tolerance at all for anything that represents the kingdom of God, this spirit of the Antichrist is alive and growing fast in our world. It is. And if we read the Bible with any sobriety at all, chances are the majority of the people living on the planet are going to buy into that. This is not a 50-50. The Bible says that wide is the path that leads to destruction, because there's a lot of people going there, but narrow is the path that leads to the kingdom. If we're just counting numbers, the number of people that will go and will follow the enemy far outweighs the number of people that will stick to the kingdom of God. However, the Bible also tells us that just like those prophets of Pharaoh were defeated and were proven, embarrassed, proven that the power of God is more than adequate, those people that are willing to stand with the Word of God and continue to press forward in the Word of God, they're going to be a victorious, a bright, shining people until Jesus takes them home. In fact, Ephesians 5 talks about the church becoming this bride that's brightly adorned, not a wrinkle, not a smudge, not a hair out of place. And the picture in my mind is like the back doors of the church swing open, and the here comes the bride music begins, and everybody stands up, and there's a gasp. Because the church is so shining, so bright, and so beautiful, the best reflection of who she is. And just as she starts to step down the aisle, she's gone. Jesus snatches her away. The world got to see it for a minute, and then she's gone. And the rest of the story picks up in heaven, where we have a wedding ceremony and then we celebrate for 7 years, and it's a wonderful, wonderful time. But I want you to know, as a church, we are not victims. We are not defeated people. We're not people that have to run away from the truth. We don't have to hide. We do have to use incredible wisdom and discretion. But the Bible says that we need to watch this. Now, I ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to look at two verses there, really. We'll read verse 7, just kind of get a ramp up. But we're really going to look at two verses there, really a verse and a half. Verse 8 is the main focus. But let me just give you a quick background, because you need to understand this mentality when you read 1 Peter. 1 Peter is written 50 years after the resurrection. And the Apostle Peter wrote it to encourage Christians, mostly Gentiles in this particular part of the world, who were living in various parts of Asia Minor. We would see that in today's modern day map as Turkey. And they've migrated there from all over the place, running away from persecution and trying to find a normal, find a balanced life. But no matter where they land, it follows them. And so he's encouraging these because they're suffering, being rejected, they're suffering the persecution, they're suffering the ridicule because of their resiliency to obey and to keep following Christ. And so Peter writes them a letter. The second thing you need to know about 1 Peter is it's not written by that young reactionary disciple that we saw when things got really hot and, hey, aren't you a disciple of the Lord? No way, not me, with a few profanities and he ran out of the courtyard. That's not the Peter that wrote this. This is now Peter decades later, and he's an old, wise, seasoned apostle of God. Peter's been through some really tough stuff, and he's learned how to stand strong, to stand his ground, no matter how stressful it was, no matter how dangerous it was, no matter how uncomfortable it was, no matter what the trends and all the culture and all the flow seemed to go. Peter's learned to stand his ground and to trust in the Lord, even though evil all around is growing and the pressure's intensifying. Peter's realizing, nope, I never have to get into that. God is more than enough. And so he's writing from this standpoint because these people are in the middle of it, and he's saying, don't you budge one inch. And I want to focus in on 1 Peter chapter 5. Again, I'm going to read verse 7, but we really want to focus in on verse 8, and then we'll grab a point or two in verse number 9 before we dismiss today. But I want to give you three things that will cause you to live a victorious life. These are important. Three truths, three insights that will help you to live a victorious life, even though the world around us is getting crazier and crazier. 1 Peter chapter 5, we've already read it once, but let me just kickstart us again. Verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That could have been our first point. You have to take the stress right away and just roll it off. But I want to start in verse number 8. It says, be sober and be vigilant. Be sober and be vigilant. Again, you're in the middle of a pressurized situation, but it says be sober. Now, the word sober is a really interesting word because there's no mention of alcohol anywhere in the passage. But he says to be sober because there's something about living in a pressurized environment where fear and worry or even frustration, those kind of things begin to wear on you when it's just day in and day out and you can't escape it over and over. It has this either an intoxicating effect or it has a numbing effect, one of the two. And what the tendency is, it'll cause you to say and do things you wouldn't normally say and do if you were thinking clearly and if you were thinking soberly. Or it will cause you to not say and not do things that are just instinct for you, that's just normally who you are, because the environment is so toxic and it's just wearing on you. And so the first thing it says is don't let that have that effect. Be sober. But it goes on and says, and be vigilant. And the word vigilant here means to remain awake and watchful. It's used specifically kind of as a military term to describe someone who knows the enemy is going to be coming at some point. And so they are sitting by the window, they are sitting at their post, and they are on high alert, watching and watching and watching. And the reason that he starts off and he says, get all the stress and the care off of you, but then sober yourself and be alert and be vigilant, is because if we're not careful, again, this giving into the pressure, and if all we hear is just negative, oh, the world's going crazy, and who knows who's right, and I don't even know how to trust those leaders and those people that are supposed to be giving us the right information and the right scoop. If you get into all that, either it's going to become an intoxicating thing, and it's going to sway your perspective and blur the lines, or it's going to cause you to just kind of want to be numb and to not tune in anymore. It's interesting, Ephesians chapter 5, who's also written by Paul, says, do not be drunk with wine because that dissipates. Instead, be filled by the Spirit, singing to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody to your heart, to the Lord in your heart. Here's what it's saying is, it's saying as the days heat up and we experience pressure, the temptation is going to be to find something to bring relief. Something to kind of mellow out. I know a lot of people that, you know, they'll get home from work and they're like, oh, I just need a drink. Or I can't wait till Friday. We're going to party. And listen to me, I'm not trying to put a blanket on anybody's fun. I'm just saying the Bible says that there's an approach that the world takes that they're trying to numb themselves. They're trying to lift their own spirits, and they use these methods that will blur lines, that will deaden the effects, deaden the impact just for a little bit, but then they turn around and face it all over again, and it's gotten worse because they're ignoring it over time. And the Bible says, don't do that. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Allow the courage and the confidence and the truth of God's word to bolster you up. Doesn't mean you can't ever have fun. Doesn't mean you can't find some relief and go on a little gay vacation or something. It means don't do what the world does and keep ignoring this or keep allowing things to be blurred. Be sober and be vigilant. You say, why is this so important? Why is it really crucial? Because if you don't, you're going to be caught in the last days drowsy. You're going to be caught in the last days not realizing what's really going on until you're so far in it, till you've been so indoctrinated, till you're thinking and you've accepted so many of the truths that are being thrown at you that you don't even realize what the truth is anymore. So the first thing that Peter says, in order to be victorious in the last days, here's truth number one, you must stay sober and vigilant in your faith. This is not an option. Now listen, if you're in the military and we're in a non-war time, a peace time, and you're just kind of on the base and, you know, you're cleaning your Jeep and folding your clothes and making your bed and, you know, checking all the checklists, that's one thing. But if you're in the middle of combat and bombs are going on, listen to me, that's not an option to be sober and be vigilant. You can't be messing around. And the Bible's telling us as we get into these dangerous times, deeper and deeper, it is not a time to lose sobriety. It is not a time to just relax and just chill out. Ah, it's going to be okay. I don't know. I just don't even get involved in that anymore. Oh, no, no. We have to be involved. We have to be sober. We have to be vigilant because there is a raging battle that's happening. And we have to understand that. You say, why is this so important? Well, Peter goes on and says, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, there's so much good stuff in this one scripture right here, both for what's going on in our world, but also for you personally. And I hope you'll pay attention to this because this is going to really help some of you to know what's going on in your brain, in your emotions, in your work environments, in the world that we live in, for you to understand exactly what's happening. As the Bible says, this spirit of the Antichrist grows more and more intense and more aggressive as time goes on. Notice this. He says, your adversary, the devil. We think we know what the devil is, and that's the enemy's name, it's Satan's name or whatever, but really it's a title, and it comes from a compound Greek word, and I'm not trying to get too theological, but this one's really important you understand. The first part of the Greek word is diablos, but the first part of the word is dia, and the word dia literally means total penetration. Total penetration, to break through something. The second part of the word balo means to throw or to hurl or to strike. And here's the reason that it's important you see that, because when you put these two words together, the description or the title that's given to our enemy and to what's going on in the world out here is someone who comes with something in their hand and they begin striking and striking and striking and striking and striking and striking and striking, and they will not stop striking until they've broken through. Their whole objective, if they can't get you on the first one, then they'll just keep coming and coming and coming. That's why some of you, when you're trying to fight temptation or you've got a wrong thought, you're like, oh, I can't think that, I can't think that, I can't think that. And so I got to distract myself. So you'll turn on a praise and worship tape, or you'll go for a walk, or you'll count to 10, or you'll memorize a scripture or something. And you think, okay, good. Whew, it's left. I feel better now. Only for just a few minutes later for it to come back. Because that's what he does. He strikes over and over and over and over and over again. And in this case, he's using all of those intimidations. So he's using the frustration, the confusion, the worry, the threats of all the things that is going on, all the things that could be happening, all the things that are in you that are not quite there, they're a little bit broken, they're not super healthy, they're preventing you from being who you want to be, and he just keeps pounding and pounding and pounding and pounding. But I want you to notice is he's not random in these attacks. It says that he walks about. That's another really interesting Greek word. It's a word that literally means that he constantly circles. He's constantly walking around and around and around and around your life. He's looking for some place, some entrance, some weakness, some place where you don't really know what the Bible promises. You're not really convinced that God will do what he said he would do. You're not really, really courageous yet to say, no, that belongs to me, because you can see all the things that he's pounding you about. Yeah, I am weak, and yeah, I haven't done my best, and yeah, I'm still growing in the Lord, and yeah, I can see that. That is, you know, most other people are experiencing this out there. Why would I be any different? How come I can escape and I can be victorious when everybody seems to be going through this? He just walks around over and over, and he keeps pounding and pounding and pounding because he's looking for a weak space. He's looking for somewhere where when he throws it that time, he hears that vibration of, oh, that there's a thin spot there. And when he finds it, then he really begins to lean in. Notice this, it says he walks about as like a roaring lion. Not just a lion. I like the Animal Planet channel. Debbie's always teasing me because I really like documentaries and those things. But one of the things about these predators is the reason that they're such great predators is usually not because of their strength and their ferociousness, although in the final moments, that's what gets the job done, but because they're so stealthy. So when you look at a lion and you see that sneak it up on its prey, it's a real stealthy, it doesn't want to be heard, then why does the Bible say he's a roaring lion? And I had to do some studying for this, but I kind of was able to gather this, and it's just in short, lions will roar for three reasons. Number one, because they're trying to instill fear and panic in their challengers. They're trying to instill fear and panic in their challengers. Number two, they do that to communicate territorial rights so that nobody dare challenge them. This already belongs to me. And number three, they do that to lay claims to their prey, so that nobody else, no other animal is going to try to march in on their territory. Here's what this tells us, that the enemy's walking about, and he's striking, 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 striking. But he's striking and he's roaring with all of these accusations and all of this frustration and all of this fear and all of the things that could happen and all the things might happen. And listen to this, he roars long before they're ever actually happening. He roars things that could happen. He roars things that might happen. He roars things that you're vulnerable to, because he's trying to, again, instill fear. He's trying to lay claims to his territory. I own this. You cannot live victorious here. I control this. I own this. And he's trying to capture your faith. But I want you to notice this last inclusion that Paul writes. It says, seeking whom he may devour. This is a really big problem in Christianity, because many Christians think that Satan can just pounce on anybody anytime he wants for anything he wants, and that's just absolutely 100% not true. It's not. Whenever he starts roaring, man, oh, I don't even want to think about it. I don't even want to listen to it. I don't even want to read the passages that talk about it, because what if he does that to me? And you're already going into victim mode. You're already thinking that he's more powerful than the strength, the greater one that lives inside of you. And see, you think that he can devour just anybody, but that's not true. That's why he circles and he pounds and pounds and pounds. He's looking for the weak spot. In fact, it goes on and says, seeking whom he may. And the word devour, when I first saw this, it just completely flipped me upside down. The word devour, we think that the word devour means like that animal planet. He pounces and he just starts biting and ripping and tearing. And that's not at all what this word means. In fact, it's the Greek word katapeno. The first part of the word kata does mean to pounce on, but the next part of the word blew me away. The word peno literally means to slurp up. Now think about it. It doesn't mean to shred up. It doesn't mean to overcome and start ripping chunks out. It means to slurp up. We could say it this way, slurp up the remains. Here's his strategy. He circles your life and he pounds and pounds and pounds and pounds and pounds and pounds to cause you to get your vision blurred or your perspective kind of all off, or you to become so numb to it. I just can't take it anymore. So you go into the hole and you hide, and he's getting you, you know, smaller and smaller, and he circles and he circles and he circles, and he doesn't have to do anything to you at that point. All he has to do is just wait long enough and keep pounding, and you'll self-destruct. You'll give up. You'll walk away from your dreams. You'll walk away from your prayer. You'll stop reading your Bible. You'll get sparsed or stop coming to church altogether because you're just so discouraged. I thought God was going to help me, but he's not helping me, and the world's coming apart, and you'll get so small, and all he has to do is wait for you to self-destruct, and then he just strolls up and slurps up the remains. He just takes your life apart because you have no more defenses. Because you're not employing any more of the strength, the truths, the weapons of God's word. You've already given up. And so he just kind of strolls in and says, yeah, now it's easy because you've already self-destructed. Listen, this is his strategy. He can't just come out of the bushes and pounce on your life. He can't do that. He doesn't have the legal right, nor does he have the strength, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You just don't know that. And he's smart enough to know that. So instead, he uses this strategy, hoping that he will somehow dissolve your life. But you need to understand, before the enemy can devour you, he's got to first dissolve you. He does. He has to melt you down, or else he's got no hope of devouring. Here's truth number two. You must stay solid in your faith. You've got to stay solid in your faith. You've got to keep building. You've got to keep layering. You've got to keep nurturing, especially in pressure times. When you're in peace times, doesn't quite take so much. But when you're in a pressure time, whether it's a personal pressure, a personal battle you're going through, or you're in a cultural pressurized situation, you've got to be solidifying your faith. Now, we're going to go on to verse number 8, because verse 8 is going to tell us how to do that, tell us exactly what to do, and every one of us can do it. But the first thing I want you to know, while we're thinking about this roaring lion who just keeps roaring and roaring and roaring to intimidate and put pressure on us, I want you to realize, because we miss it as Christians, that the devil's not the only one in the Bible that roars. Listen to Joel 3:16. It says, the Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but, everybody say but. But the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. You know, we focus so much on Jesus being the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundations of the world, and he was. But you do understand that he's not that Lamb of God, that victim anymore, that lamb that literally laid down his life. The Bible says he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen. And all through the word of God, he roars. You remember the passage in Isaiah? It says when the enemy comes in, and I read it with a different grammatical emphasis because I think it's more consistent. When the enemy comes in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. There's a stronger, a more powerful, a more ferocious, and a bolder lion, and you and I belong to that tribe. And so I want you to recognize this. He goes on in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, and he says, resist him, resist the devil. He's walking around, he's roaring, he's trying to intimidate, he wants to devour, but it says, resist him steadfast in the faith. Proverbs 28:1 says this, one of my favorite verses, the wicked flee when no one's pursuing. Why are you running? Didn't you hear that lion roaring? And he's getting closer. It sounds like he's getting closer. He just keeps roaring. You didn't hear that? That doesn't scare you? That doesn't intimidate you? The Bible says the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. No, that doesn't scare me. Now, in my own personhood, yeah. But because the greater one lives in me, no, that doesn't scare me. And here's what I want you to begin to see. The New Testament tells us when the enemy begins to roar at your life personally or in a cultural setting or anything in between, the Bible says we're supposed to roar back. We're not supposed to go hide in the bushes. We're not supposed to be that trembling little bunny that hopes the big lion doesn't see us. We're supposed to come out of the bushes and say, no, I'm of the tribe of the Lion of Judah. You want to hear roar? I'll roar. You want to hear what God says? And see, it looks something like this to resist him steadfast in the faith when the enemy starts roaring and said, you don't see that the culture is coming apart and life is coming apart and the United States could be taken over and we can never be successful again. Instead, we come back and say, I do see all that, but here's what else I see. Though heaven and earth will shake, the Lord is my shelter and my strength. That's what we just read in Joel 3:16. See, but we don't believe that. We believe all the other news reports. But we don't believe his report. And Isaiah 53 starts out in the first verse and says, okay, make a decision right now. Whose report are you going to believe? There's going to be multiple reports, but you got to buy into one. And once you buy into the Lord's report, when the enemy, when the world roars, you roar back and say, no, 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 not me. Not me. David said in Psalm 91, 1,000 could fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but it's not going to come nigh me. Absolutely not, because I've made the Lord, who is my God, my shelter, and my strength. See, we need to recognize there's a boldness and a strength that comes from the Word of God. When he begins to roar, finances are collapsing, you don't have enough for retirement, you left this, you know, you lost this investment, lost that investment, how are you ever going to? We need to roar back and say, I'll tell you how, because Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 9 says, my God is able to, it says, you do know about the grace of the Lord, right? So that he became poor, so that through his poverty you could become rich. It goes on and says that God is able to make all grace abound towards me, so that I always having all sufficiency, I can keep moving forward in every good work. This is what the Bible says. And we're supposed to be roaring back to these things. Sicknesses, diagnoses, it says, yeah, but there's no cure. Health costs is going up. Even if we can get healthy, oh my gosh, the bills are going to mount up. And we come back and say, no, Jesus is our great physician. 1 Peter 2:24 says, by his stripes we were already healed. We've got a divine health package that includes a spiritual immune system that if we'll learn to climb into, we can be just like Jesus. We can walk in the middle of horrendous infection and disease, and it can't touch us. Can't touch us. See, this is what the Bible tells us. You said, Pastor, okay, I see what you're saying now. We've got a positive confessions. We've got to be speaking the word. We've got to believe in God. Well, that's the playful, light, marginalizing way to put it. But here's what the Bible says. We need to resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing this. Listen to this. It says knowing. We do this with a confidence. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. This was written 2,000 years ago today, and it's still updated. Here's what it's trying to say. You need to be roaring back in your faith, and you need to stand solid. Don't refuse to move. Ephesians 6 says, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against powers and principalities of the darkness. And we do everything the Bible says, and then we just plant our feet, and we stand there, and we say, we ain't moving, ever. We are not going to move. Because God will do what he promised he would do, and we're going to stand here until he does. See, this is what it's telling us to do, and it's saying, and you do that knowing, being confident. You know what? This is the same thing the devil's done all over the world for as long as the world's been in existence. He's tried it on everybody. But we have passages in the Bible like Hebrews 12 is one of my favorite. that it says we're to put our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And it lists a whole bunch of people and it calls them this great cloud of witnesses that are all standing around saying, listen to me, I'm telling you, this stuff works. I stood there, I believed God, and it did just what God said it would do. It changed a nation. It changed a generation. Some of you don't realize, you think it's just about you, but you're fighting to break generational things off of your whole family. You're fighting for the next generation so that as Jesus tarries, your next generation can come up a level and then another level and another level, and you may be in the grandstands of heaven by then, but you can still look down and say, look at them. They're still growing in the Lord. They're still moving forward because I stood there and I believed God. This is what the Bible's telling us to do. In fact, let me just be risky here this morning, all right? And we're just going to take a poll this morning. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I can definitely tell you there was a time in my life where the enemy was screaming at me and circumstances looked like there's no way that I'm going to get out of this thing. It's going to take me down for sure. And out of nowhere, it's like God came through and just turned the whole thing around. If you're here this morning, physical, financial, relational, in a job situation, just your own emotion, I don't care what area it was in. If you're here and God came through in that fashion, just put your hand up. Look. Look. Listen, this is true all over the world. This is not some little isolated secret, and we're just kind of watching, well, someday we're going to be in heaven, but in the meantime, the world's just going crazy. No, no, no. As long as we're here, we're going to walk in victory, and we're going to be that bright, shining light. We're going to be the people that say, no, no, this stuff works. Watch this. And we're going to begin to roar back at the devil. We're going to begin to roar back. Now, let me just emphasize again, we don't fight against flesh and blood. I do not advocate people that are being crazy. I don't advocate a mob mentality. I don't advocate, you know, loud shouting and screaming and unreasonable. The Bible never, ever, ever points us towards that. Heaven has a dignified, disciplined, organized way of moving, except for when we're in the Spirit, except for in your prayer time. And the Bible says, when you're in your prayer time, the violent will snatch it away because of a greater force. You can go into your prayer closet and you can say, that's it. I'm done with this. And you can begin to believe God and you can begin to declare and take your authority. You can be as radical as you want in that prayer time. And you should be. Because the moment you stop, the moment you stop praying, the moment you stop declaring and standing your ground, is the moment you've set yourself up to become a victim of the enemy. And he'll just wait. He'll just slurp your life up. If he don't get you, he'll get the next generation. But he will. He'll just slurp you up because things are beginning to decline. Let me climb back on my little soapbox one more time and encourage you as a father in the faith, encourage you as a pastor. We have an opportunity to roar in less than 30 days from now at the voting polls. I'm not telling you which way to vote. Except for to say this, you vote with the truth. I'm going to stand up and say right now, it doesn't matter what party I'm aligned with right now. In my heart, I'm neither Republican nor Democrat. I'm a representative of the kingdom of God. And whatever party on whatever ballot is representing that kingdom, that's the one I'm going to stand behind. None of them are perfect. But I'm going to stand behind the ones that are representing truth and that are fighting for the things that God fights for. I'm going to stand behind that both in my vote and in my prayer. And I would do everything I can to leverage myself to encourage you to do the same. Because we're in a fight. Jesus has already won, but we're in a fight to implement the things that he's provided, and God's counting on us to do that. You've been blessed by God's word this morning? Would you stand to your feet, Pastor?
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. For more information, check us out on the web at lakeshorecf.com.